Good morning, everyone. Thank you. How are you doing? All right, before I get going, I just want to make an acknowledgement quickly. Today really marks the end of an era here at CCC. This man on my right, this handsome man on my right, this is him, his and Rose last Sunday here, and they have led worship and been very involved in this church for the last 8 years, right, Chris? 11 years. So, Chris, thank you very much. Ro, I don't know where you are. If you're in here, thank you very much. Ro's hiding. Okay. Let's give them a round of applause. Thank you. So, as a church, we're going to miss them. Personally, we are going to miss them a lot. They've been good friends to us in our time here. They will still be in Thailand, so hopefully we'll still see some of them. Chris, I'm told that you are amazing on an electrical guitar, and I've never heard it once in my 6 years, so we might get you back to shred some tunes for us. All right, so this week we're talking about Joseph and Judah. How many of you know the story of Joseph? All right, so I'm just going to throw myself in a little bit here to show how poorly I know my Disney movies. I was going to start with an introduction referencing Joseph as the Prince of Egypt, but that movie is about Moses. I found that out about 10 minutes before service started, so. All right, today we're speaking about Joseph and Judah, and I'm going to give you, before I start, I've got a confession to make. And I told Michelle this against my better judgments. I went in and put in about 30 slides into my presentation today. If any of you who have seen me try and handle my way through slides and preach at the same time, you'll know that it is something I'm awful at. I'm a man, I cannot multitask. I can talk and I can use this thing, but I can't do them both at the same time. So, if I fall behind on my slides, you have my permission to all yell at me, change the slide. Okay, just so that we keep up with what's going on. Thank you. And as we go through this story, we're covering a lot of ground today. I like to watch rugby highlights. There's South Africa, the country that I'm from, has a very strong rugby tradition and culture, and I miss that a lot living over here. So every week I watch the rugby highlights. And when I go onto YouTube and I'm looking at the highlights, there are typically three options. There's normally a 3-minute highlight video which just shows the major plays of the game. No replays, just tries, penalties, points scored. There's normally a 20-minute highlights option which shows a little bit more. There's normally some replays, they show a few different angles, and they include some commentary, and then there is normally, and then you can find the whole game if you want to watch the whole game. So today we're going through a lot. I'm going to do all three of those. I'm going to give you a little bit of 3-minute highlights. I'm going to give you a bit of 20-minute. We'll maybe go back and have a look at it. And then I'll slow it down when we get into chapter 39. I'll slow it down and we'll go at game pace. Okay? All right. So I think I've lost you already. Let's pray. Father God, what an honor it is to be here as your people, as your body. We are here to worship you, God. We are expectant this morning that we would meet with you. That's why we're here, God. We come here expecting to meet with you every Sunday. So, God, our prayer is that you would come and you would meet with us this morning. God, send your Holy Spirit. Fill our hearts, God. May your Spirit be convicting us, teaching us, encouraging us. May the words that I speak be the message that you have for us as a church. God, may you be glorified in this place this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so a little bit of the backstory. Last week we looked at Abraham. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Esau and Jacob. Esau was the firstborn, and Esau should have had received the blessing and the inheritance as the firstborn son. But Jacob, don't you love it when kids go wild in church? But Jacob stole that blessing from Esau. He tricked his brother into giving him his rights. He traded them for a bowl of soup, which may be the worst trade in all of history. And then he tricked his dad into giving him the blessing of the firstborn son. Jacob then left his father and went to go and find a wife, and he went to go and live with his uncle Laban to marry one of his cousins. Now that's weird, but in biblical days that's how they did it. There weren't that many people around, so cousins would fairly typically marry each other. It's not okay nowadays though. So Laban had two daughters, Rachel and Leah, and the Bible says this about them. It says, now Laban had two daughters. The oldest daughter was named Leah, and the younger was Rachel. There was no sparkle in Leah's eyes, but Rachel had a beautiful figure and a lovely face. I love how they say there was no sparkle in Leah's eyes and then say nothing about Rachel's eyes. So Jacob falls in love with Rachel, and he makes a deal with Laban that he will work 7 years to earn Rachel's hand in marriage. And he works those 7 years, and then on his wedding night, Laban tricks him and he brings Leah into the wedding bed. And Jacob wakes up the next morning and he realizes what's happened, and he's angry, and he goes and confronts Laban and he says, why have you done this? Laban tells him that it's traditional to marry off the older daughter first. So they come to an agreement. Jacob says, if you give me Rachel, I will work for another 7 years. And Laban agrees. And so he works for another 7 years to earn this girl, Rachel. He must have loved her something fierce. How many of you men worked 14 years to get your wives? No? Yeah, me neither. I haven't even known Dean D 14 years. It says this, so Jacob worked for another 7 years. The Bible says this, but his love for her was so strong that it seemed like only a few days. So between Leah, Rachel, and two of their female servants, Jacob has 12 sons. And Joseph and Judah are two of those sons, and that's what we're going to look at today. Before we do, I just want to tell you a little bit about this family. This is quite possibly one of the most messed up families in the world. So there's massive jealousy amongst the wives. They both want to provide offspring for Jacob. They both want to provide him with sons. And in their vying to try and do this, they each give him a female servant to provide offspring on their behalf. That's weird. Jacob ends up running away from his uncle Laban, and Laban chases him down with the intent of destroying him. But God stops Laban before he does that. So there is massive fighting even before the sons come along. His oldest two sons trick an entire village into getting circumcised, and then while they're recovering, they go and then they kill every single man in that village. They do this, however, I must note, to avenge their sister, who was raped by the prince of that village. That village is Shechem. And then Reuben, the oldest son, sleeps with one of his father's wives. This is a messed up family. And right now, everyone in here is going, well, actually, my family's not that bad. We actually kind of got it together. None of this is happening in my house, thank goodness. But here's the thing, this is the family, this messed up crazy family, this is the family that God chooses, that God has chosen to be his line. This is his chosen people. It's another reminder, something we saw in the story of Abraham last week, that God's promises are not dependent on our righteousness. God's promises are dependent on God and his righteousness. What he has said will come to pass because of who he is. It's not because of who we are. So that's the background. And today we're going to look at these two sons, Joseph and Judah. And I think that the story of Joseph in the Bible, it's one of my favorite stories. And I think that it shows us how God works in our lives. It shows us how God works in our world. And it confronts our view of how we think God should work in our lives. And I think that the story of Joseph shows us on a micro level how God works, and then the story of Judah shows us on a macro level how God is at work. And so we're going to look at that today. We're going to start with Joseph. Genesis 37 starts with this. It says, this is the account of Jacob and his family. When Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flocks. He worked for his He worked for his half-brothers, the sons of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. But Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things his brothers were doing. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe, but his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word about him. So he has Joseph, he's this young 17-year-old boy, he's his father's favorite, he's the blue-eyed boy. His dad loves him more than any of his other brothers, and his brothers hate him because of it. His father, Jacob, goes and has this special robe made for him, which is essentially saying, I am giving you the place of the firstborn son in my house. I am giving you the inheritance. I'm going to give you the blessing. I'm going to give you the rights of the firstborn son. And so you can imagine how Reuben feels about this, who is the firstborn son. They hate Joseph. Joseph goes on in the rest of 37, chapter 37, he has a couple of dreams, and they are dreams where his brothers bow down to him, and he goes and he shares them with his brothers. So we're introduced to this young, kind of cocky, 17-year-old boy. He's basically a typical teenage boy. He thinks he's great, and he has no problem sharing that with his brothers. He thinks that he's better than them, and he likes to tell them. And his brothers, understandably, hate him. And so they hatch a plan to kill him. And initially, Reuben saves him. Reuben says, all right, instead of killing him, let's throw him in the cistern. With Reuben's plan is that he'll go back and save him afterwards. But then this happens, verse 26, and this is where I'll introduce Judah into the story. Verse 26 and 27. So far, so good. That's one good slide transition. Thank you. Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain by killing our brother? We'd have to cover up the crime. Instead of hurting him, let's sell him to those Ishmaelite traders. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. And his brothers agreed. So it's Judah's idea to sell Joseph into slavery. And so on this, they take him, they sell him into slavery, and he gets taken to Egypt. And that's how chapter 37 of Genesis closes. 38 is a bit of a weird chapter. It's almost like an interruption in the story of Joseph. Chapter 38 of Genesis is all about Judah. And chapter 38 tells us a little bit about what happens in Judah's life. And we see that through this, there is some significant changes to his character. And these are significant, as we find out later on in the story. And so basically, this chapter 38 is an interruption to Joseph's story, it seems. It seems as though Judah, at this point, is really a footnote in the story of Joseph. And this is what chapter 38 says. Summary, these are the three-minute highlights. Judah leaves home around the same time that Joseph is sold into slavery. I can imagine that he's probably racked with guilt over what he's done to his father. His father cannot be consoled, we're told. And Judah leaves home shortly after that. I can imagine he just can't cope with what he sees he has done. So he goes, he marries a Canaanite woman, something that Jacob was expressly told not to do, not to mix with the Canaanite people, to keep the Israelite race pure. So Judah goes and he marries a Canaanite woman. He has three sons. Two of those sons die. They were both wicked in the sight of the Lord, and so God takes their lives. And so we see Judah experience some of the pain that he has caused his father by losing two of his sons. Judah is then tricked. This is what this picture displays. Judah is then tricked by his daughter-in-law to sleep with her, and she becomes pregnant, and she has twins. And what we see through this very brief glimpse into Judah's life is that God humbles him. God takes him on a journey of changing his heart, changing his character. And we see that happen in Judah. And that is played out in his actions later on in the story. So we'll pick that up a little bit later. On to 39. Joseph is taken to Egypt. It says this. When Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. Potiphar was captain of the guard for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So here we have Joseph in Egypt. We're going to look at this chapter in a little bit more detail because I think this chapter gives us a glimpse into how God works in our lives. All right. Now remember, we're introduced to Joseph as the favorite of the family, the golden boy. He is set to inherit everything. And now two chapters later, he is in slavery in Egypt. He goes from having everything to having nothing. He goes from dad's favorite to slave. This is not a good change for our boy Joseph. This is really not a good change. Obviously, a change like this in someone's life could not be the will of God, right? Obviously. God would never have something like this for one of the people that he loves, right? If we insert our view of God into this story at this point, there is no ways that God can be involved in this. Am I right, or am I the only one thinking this? Maybe I'm the only one. If we are honest, however, and we insert ourselves into this story, if something like this had happened in our lives, we would be questioning, where is God, right? Sickness, persecution, family issues, jail, slavery, IDC. How could God be in that? Where is God? I believe that this book of Genesis, the story of Joseph, gives us a very clear answer to that question. And in fact, the very next verse gives us a very clear answer to that question. The Lord was where? The Lord was with Joseph. So he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. God is there with Joseph. In slavery, in this awful time in his life. And we see that God in this place gives Joseph success. The success comes from where? God. All right. And Potiphar notices it, and Potiphar gives him authority and a position of power in his house. He gives him control over everything, administrative control over everything in his house. So God was with him, God gave him success, and that blessing overflowed to those around him, and he was given power and position as a result. So, maybe God really was with Joseph, right? We see good things happening. So our boy is doing pretty well at this point. Maybe God really is with him. Enter Potiphar's wife. Says this, Joseph was very handsome and well-built young man, and Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. Come and sleep with me, she demanded, but Joseph refused. Look, he told her, my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against Potiphar. It would be a great sin against God for him to do this. I wonder how many of us see our sins like that. It's not that bad, but it's actually a sin against God. Anyway, she's a persistent woman and she knows what she wants. So she kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day, but he refused to sleep with her, and he kept out of her way as much as possible. One day, however, no one else was around when he went in to do his work. She came and grabbed him by the cloak, demanding, come on, sleep with me. Joseph tore himself away, but he left his cloak in her hands as he ran from the house. So, Joseph does the right thing, right? He makes a good decision. He ran for his life. He didn't grab no cloak or nothing, Jesus. He ran for his life. Thank you, babe. I appreciate that. He resists sexual temptation, but it's not just sexual temptation. He resists a woman chasing hard after him. He's a young single man. He has all the hormones of every young single man in the world. And there is a lady literally demanding of him. And he resists and he runs away. He's done a good thing. Now again, let's pause the story. Let's insert ourselves into this story. Let's insert our version of Christianity into the story. What would the next verse say if we insert our version of Christianity into the story? The next verse would probably say something like, And then Joseph, having passed the test, was blessed mightily by God. Yeah? It's like, I've done good. Come on, God, give me what I deserve. Isn't that how we think God should act? I'm doing pretty well here. Something good must be coming. That's really not what happens, though, is it? What happens? Well, we see that Mrs. Potiphar screams when Joseph runs away, so that all of her servants come, and she tells them, that Hebrew slave, he tried to rape me. And when Mr. Potiphar gets home from work that day, she has Joseph's cloak, and she says, that Hebrew slave that you brought into this house tried to rape me. And what do we see? Potiphar was furious when he heard his wife's story about how Joseph had treated her. So he took Joseph and threw him into prison where the king's prisoners were held, and there he remained. That's not our version of Christianity, is it? Joseph does good, and he is rewarded with bad. Maybe God was with Joseph when he was sold into slavery, but he can't be with Joseph now, right? This cannot be the will of God for Joseph's life. Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love, and the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. Before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. The warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. God is with Joseph in prison. God gives him favor. God causes everything he does to succeed. And again, we see that this is visible to those around him. He is promoted as a result, and that blessing that God has given to Joseph overflows to those around him. The warden has no more worries because Joseph's in charge. If we pause the story here again, and again insert ourselves into Joseph's story, I think let's pretend for a second that we don't know the outcome of this story, because obviously we do, it's written down in the Bible, but Joseph at this point had no idea what was still to come. He had no idea what God was doing. He's in prison, that's all he knows. If we insert ourselves again into this story, imagine something like this has happened in your life. Something terrible. Maybe it's not prison, maybe it's something else. Maybe it is prison. You don't deserve it. This is not right, you've been wronged. This is not your plan for your life. Two questions. Is God sovereign? Is God in control? And the second question, how would we respond? How would we respond in this situation? Here's the truth. If you are not currently in this situation, if you have not been in a situation like this, it's coming. That's a fact of life. Bad things happen all the time. The Bible promises us persecution. So here are the two questions. Is God still sovereign? Is God still on the throne in those times? And then what are we going to do? What will our response be? And we see from Joseph that he answers those two questions. He clearly still believes that God is sovereign. And his response is to continue to praise God in every situation, in every circumstance. He gives God the glory for every good thing that happens, and he works hard at what he's doing. He clearly works hard because every time we see people giving him more and more and more work and more authority. You know that old adage, if you do a job well, you will definitely be given more. If you do a job badly, you probably won't be given any more work to do. That's why when you're invited to make a cup of tea or coffee for someone, you should really do a good job of it so that you can be asked to do it again. What we see here in this passage of Scripture is very clear that God is sovereign. He is in control, and that he is refining Joseph through this. Rick Warren puts it like this. He says, God is more interested in your character than in your comfort. God is more interested in making your life holy than he is in making your life happy. This is an essential lesson that we must learn as Christians. And this is so clearly portrayed in Joseph's story. All right, let's get back on track. So God gives him favor, he gives him a position of authority, and he blesses those around him because of it. And we'll go back into 3-minute highlight mode here. While Joseph's in prison, Pharaoh's chief baker and his chief cupbearer are thrown into prison. They've done something to upset Pharaoh. They both have dreams, and they're troubled because they're not sure what these dreams mean. Joseph says to them this. He says, interpreting dreams is God's business, Joseph tells them. Go ahead and tell me your dreams. And so they do, and Joseph tells them what those dreams will mean, and then they both come to pass. As Joseph has said, it comes to pass. And so they both leave prison. One is killed, one is restored to his position in the palace. 2 years go by after this, and Pharaoh then has two dreams. And both of his dreams, well, let's not get ahead of ourselves. Pharaoh has two dreams, and they trouble him. And nobody can tell him what they mean. And at this point, the cupbearer remembers Joseph. And he says, Pharaoh, when I was in prison, there was this guy, Joseph, who could tell me what my dreams meant. And Pharaoh sends for him immediately. And Joseph has a quick shower and a shave, and he goes to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream last night, and no one here can tell me what it means. But I have heard that when you hear about a dream, you can interpret it. And Joseph said, that's right. Tell me your dream. No, he didn't. Joseph said, it is beyond my power to do this, Joseph replied. But God can tell you what it means to set you at ease. It's beyond my power, but God can tell you. I wonder how many of us take credit for things that are not ours to take credit for. The abilities that we have. How many of you chose your aptitude in life? How many of you chose your strengths? You worked hard to bring them out, but how many of you chose them? Those are all given to you by God. Every single one of them. I think this is an appropriate response for us to have in life, that it is only by the grace of God and the power of God and the enabling of God that we can do anything. None of us chose our position in life. All of that comes from God. So Joseph says, God can tell you what it means and set your mind at ease. So Pharaoh tells him about the two dreams, and Joseph interprets them. And basically he says that there will be 7 years of abundance in the land of Egypt, followed by 7 years of famine. And then he takes it a step further, and he seizes his opportunity, and he puts forward a plan for Pharaoh to manage the 7 years of abundance so that Egypt will be able to get through the 7 years of famine. And this is Pharaoh's reply. He says, Joseph's suggestions were well received by Pharaoh and his officials. So Pharaoh asked his officials, can we find anyone else like this man, so obviously filled with the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has revealed the meaning of the dreams to you, clearly no one else is as intelligent or as wise as you are. God has given Joseph this intelligence and this wisdom. Then Pharaoh says, you will be in charge of my court, and all my people will take orders from you. Only I, sitting on my throne, will have a rank higher than yours. And so this, our boy Joseph is taken out of prison, and through the ability and the wisdom that God gives him, he is made the second most powerful man essentially in the world at that point. We saw him go from being the blue-eyed boy of his dad to slave. Now we see him going from prisoner to being second in command of Egypt, the world superpower at the time. God gave him the wisdom. God gave him the ability. In Potiphar's house, God gave him the success. In prison, God gave him the favor. All of these are given to him. As we look at Joseph's life, every step along the way, God gives him what he needs for that season, for that situation, at every step along the way. And most importantly, God is with him every single step along the way. God does the same for us. He gives us what we need when we need it. God is always with us in every season of our life, in every situation we find ourselves in. What we don't see in this story is the story opening with Joseph was favored by God, and God gave him favor with the people around him and success in everything he did and the ability to interpret dreams and wisdom and intelligence. That is not the opening of the story. Those come as Joseph grows through the story and as God gives him what he needs in each situation. These three places that Joseph finds himself in Egypt, a slave in Potiphar's house, a prisoner, and second in command of Egypt, vastly different. And they represent, I bet you we could find people in this room who fit into each one of, would fit into each one of those categories in terms of what you are going through in your life right now. For some of us, Thailand might be any one of those three places. Here's what I can tell you for sure. God is with you. God has given you everything you need to make it through this season of your life. God has a plan that he is working out. Joseph's life shows us that absolutely clearly. It is not what we expect it to look like, but it is God at work. I wonder how God is working in our lives that we might not realize is God at work. So that's the micro. When we look at Judah, Judah is really how God works on a macro level. So what happens next is Joseph is put in charge. He implements his plan in Egypt. They store up in the 7 years of abundance. When the 7 years of famine hit, Jacob and his family ran out of food. And Jacob says to his sons, go to Egypt. I've heard that they have grain. Go and buy some grain from Egypt. And so his sons set out and they go to Egypt. And who should they run into but their brother Joseph that they sold into slavery? And remember in the beginning, he had some dreams that said his brothers would bow down to him. And those were the cause of so much of his brother's hatred to him. And what happens as the story comes full circle is that his brothers go to Egypt, and Genesis 42 verse 1 tells Jake when, sorry, let me take a step back. I got ahead of myself a little, getting excited. When Jacob heard that grain was available in Egypt, he said to his sons, why are you standing around looking at one another? I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy enough grain to keep us alive. Otherwise, we will die. They're on the brink of dying here. It would not be good if the people who God had promised to save the world through died in the second or third generation. That would not be good. 42 verse 6. Since Joseph was governor over all of Egypt and in charge of selling grain to all people, it was to him that his brothers came. When they arrived, they bowed down before him with their faces to the ground. And so we see Joseph's dreams are coming true. It's come full circle. His brothers don't recognize him, obviously. They sold a cocky 17-year-old teenager into slavery. They wrote him off as dead. And now they are standing before the second most powerful man in the world. They do not expect that to be Joseph. Joseph messes with them a little bit. He finds out that they have another brother, Benjamin, and he says to them, go and get Benjamin and come back. And they go and they tell their father, but their father is not willing to let his youngest son go. Because of what happened to Joseph, he won't let him go. They run out of food again, and the brothers insist, and this is where Judah starts to step up. He says, I will guarantee to look after Benjamin and bring him back safe. And so they go back to Joseph, and Joseph basically plots to frame Benjamin and have him arrested. And they catch Benjamin with some of the Pharaoh's silverware, gold, in his bag, and they go to arrest him. And then we see this. Genesis 44, verse 18. Then Judah stepped forward and said, please, my lord, let your servant say just one word to you. Please do not be angry with me, even though you are as powerful as Pharaoh himself. And Judah makes this speech about how he's promised his dad to look after Benjamin. He cannot leave Benjamin behind. And then 44 ends with this. 44, verse 33. So please, my lord, let me stay here as a slave instead of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. This is the same guy who in Genesis 37 said, let's sell this brother of ours into slavery. And now when faced with that same dilemma, he says, please take me instead. Take me as the slave and let the boy go back to his father. Why? That footnote in Joseph's story, Genesis 38, that speaks of how the journey that Judah went on, it changed him. He became a father. He saw what it was like. He felt what it was like to lose a son. God humbled him. He brought him down. And Judah, we now see this played out in his actions. Whereas before he was very ready to sell his younger brother into slavery because he was jealous of him, now he's saying, take me instead. Let my younger brother go back to my dad. Joseph can't handle this anymore. At this point, he breaks down weeping and he tells his brothers who he is. And the brothers go and they get their father and they tell him, your son Joseph is alive. And the entire family moves down to Egypt. And so because of this, that family that was about to die is saved. They live. These are the descendants of Abraham, to whom God promised, I will make you into a great nation. You will bless the earth. And he basically has promised that the Savior of the earth will come through this line, through this Abrahamic line. And so we see that Joseph's entire purpose, everything that he went through, was to save his brother, was to save his family, was to ensure that God's promise stayed on track, to ensure that that Abrahamic line continued. We fast forward now to Genesis 49. This is Jacob on his deathbed blessing his sons. And the oldest son, Reuben, loses out on his blessing because he slept with his father's wife. The next two sons, Simeon and Levi, they lose out because they were violent. They killed all of the men of Shechem. And then it says, you crippled oxen for sport. They were these pretty awful, violent guys, and they lose out on the inheritance. And then fourth in line is Judah. And we see that change in Judah's character. He wasn't a great guy at the start of the story, but we see that God changes him. And so Judah, fourth in line, inherits the blessing of the firstborn son. And this is what Jacob says to him. He says, Judah, your brothers will praise you. You will grasp your enemies by the neck. All your relatives will bow down before you. Judah, my son, is a young lion that has finished eating its prey. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants, until the coming of the one to whom it belongs, the one to whom all nations will honor. He ties his foal to a grapevine, the colt of his donkey to a choice vine. He washes his clothes with wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth are whiter than milk. And so essentially, what Jacob is saying is, Judah, here is the blessing on you. Through you, Jesus, through your line, Jesus, the Savior of the world, will come. We know that because we have the Bible. He doesn't say it in those words. But essentially, that is the blessing, that is the promise that Jacob is passing on to Judah. If we go to Matthew 1, this is the lineage of Jesus, the genealogy of Jesus. It says this: Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, and that's Genesis 38 right there. And Perez was the father of Hezron. Where is Joseph mentioned in that lineage, in that genealogy? He's not. Judah is mentioned. So actually what we see is God turns this around, and Joseph is essentially a footnote in the story of Judah. Lest we think it's all about us sometimes, or all the time. This is how we see God working on a macro level. He does have a plan. He will carry that plan out. Like Scott said this morning, God has a plan. He is working that plan out. It's God's plan. It's not our plan. And so we see through Judah that God is working his plan out. Reuben lost out on that inheritance. Simeon and Levi lost out on that inheritance because of their evil actions and their sinful behavior. But God's plan doesn't stop because of that. It continues. I think we have a choice to make. Are we going to allow God to use us? Are we going to humble ourselves and allow God to work in us, as we see in Joseph's life, and through us, as we see in Judah? If we want that, it takes a humbling. It takes an acknowledgement that God is sovereign, that God is working out a perfect plan, and our response to that must be to praise him, to trust him, and to work hard at whatever is in front of us. Are we going to submit our will to God? Are we going to submit our life to God? We see with Joseph that had it gone according to his plan, he would have been the leader of that family. He would have taken over as the leader of that family, and then he probably would have died in the famine. That's his will. That's his plan. God's will, however, God's plan, is that he ends up second in command of Egypt. Way more power than he would have had. It wasn't an easy journey for him to get there. It was a horrible journey. He went into slavery and then into prison. But God ultimately got him there. Do we trust God that he is working out a good plan? Genesis 50 verse 20 sums up this story, and it kind of sums up the whole of Genesis as well. He says this, Joseph says this to his brothers. This is after their dad has died, and they're worried that he is, now that their dad's dead, he's going to turn around and take revenge on them. And Joseph says this. He says, don't worry about it. He says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so that I could save the lives of many. That sums up Joseph's story. It sums up really the entire book of Genesis. You intended it for evil. God intended it for good. That's what God is working in our lives too. Do we trust him is the question. Is he sovereign? Do we trust him? That's the question. Joseph needed to go to Egypt in order to save his family. Joseph needed to go to prison in order to land up in the palace. Jesus needed to come to earth in order to save us. Jesus needed to die in order to defeat sin and death. It seems backwards. It doesn't seem like what we would do. But the Bible tells us in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. My ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Sometimes it seems as though things are not working out for us. And if we pause many of our lives right now, it seems like things are not working out for us, for many of us. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says this, "Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. We see in part, we do not know the end of the story. One day, like the story of Joseph, we will have the whole story played out, and we'll look back and we'll say, God was in control. How silly I was to doubt. But right now we don't see that. We see in part. But we do see other stories of how God works in people's lives. And we know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we know that God is working like that in our lives too. So let me ask you a few questions. What is God doing in your life? What is God taking you through right now that might be unpleasant? Is God sovereign in your mind? And what are you going to do as a result? How will you respond to the sovereignty of our God, even in the hard times? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you are sovereign. I thank you that you are working out a perfect plan in us and through us. God, I thank you that your plan is bigger than us. It's so much bigger than us. Sometimes we get caught up in our lives because our lives are really all we see, and sometimes we get an inflated view of ourselves. God, help us not to do that this morning. Humble us, God. Give us a right view of us and a right view of you and who you are. God, I pray that our response in all seasons in life will be to praise you, to give you glory when things are going well, when things are not going well. And God, to hold on to the fact that you are Almighty God, you are sovereign, you are working out your perfect plan. Ultimately, God, this is for your glory here on earth, and it is an honor for us to be a part of that. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.